was a wonderful song. Before I get started, don't mind, I'm going to get on my knees one more time, and I'm going to pray. Should I do this one? All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you, God, because you are still working in the hearts of men. And thank you, Lord, because your love has yet to give up on us. Please, God, through your word, we pray that you may speak to us. And I pray, God, that you please may speak through me and bless your people in the name of Jesus. Amen. So today's sermon is titled, A Bride to Be or Not to Be. And I've been thinking about, you know, just everything that we've been going through in 2020 and, you know, a week into 2021 and the events. And it gets me excited. It gets me really excited because growing up, I just never imagined that I would have the opportunity to, you know, like see God coming down from heaven. And so now it feels closer and closer. And I remember when I was like 7 or 10 and 12, and this lady at my church used to tell me, Alexi, God's coming soon. I said, okay. And now I'm saying God's coming soon. And it's inspiring. And God's coming for someone. God's coming for his bride. He's coming for his lady. He's coming for the one that he has made a vow to. You see, God is like a perfect gentleman, right? He sets everything up before time. So typically, right, in the process of getting married, you know, the man typically has a place for his bride, right? So God, Jesus Christ, my Savior, our Savior, he went to heaven to prepare our home. And so the bride of God is an interesting subject that I want to talk to you guys about today. Because as we said earlier, the title is A Bride to Be or Not to Be. And so when I was thinking about this, I want you guys now to jump with me to Ezekiel chapter 16. I was thinking about the story of Israel, and I was thinking about how God made this covenant with them, and how God told them that he was going to take care of them. He's going to watch over them. How God promised that he will make this people prosper, and how he promised that these people will be like a light unto the whole entire world, right? And it didn't take long for Israel to fail. It didn't take long. It wasn't long after they were freed from Egypt that they were in this wilderness, and Moses was in that mountain in Mount Sinai for 40 days in the presence of God himself. And what were the Israelites doing down in the valley? They were partying. They made an image. They made an idol right there. God, right there. Israel, right here. And they were worshiping a whole different person. And so the offenses continued and continued and continued. It got to the point where God's like, man, Moses, let me just make a nation out of you. Let's forget these people. Let me just make a nation out of you. And man, you're going to be blessed. And the whole world's going to know me through your family. And what does Moses do? He intercedes. He says, no, God, you're a long-suffering God. You're a merciful God. You're a God who abounds in mercies. You're a God who is loving and kind. So God continues on. But as you know, just because God is loving doesn't mean that his bride reciprocates his love. And so this is a story of Israel, of their origin, of their infidelity, and how far they fell from grace. And so, picking up now in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 4. It says, "And as for thy nativity, in the day thou was born, thy navel was not cut, neither was thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou was not salted at all, nor swaddled at all." God is telling Israel that at the birth of their nation, they were left bloody, messy, hopeless, miserable, and naked. And thank God that we serve the type of God that we do, because God didn't just pass by. He says, "Behold, when it was whole, it was meat for no work." I'm sorry, wrong verse. Now, verse 5 says, "None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou was cast out into the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou was born. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I stood unto thee when thou wast in thy blood. Live ye. I said unto thee when thou wast in thy blood, live." You know, God is a God of life. See, God can't help but to be moved by compassion when he sees someone suffering. And so he tells to the whole entire nation of Israel, he tells them, live. And I was interested, right, in what this word live here means. And you see, God is he's a good God. Because this word live in the Hebrew has an abundance of different meanings. It means to keep alive. It means to make alive. It means to give life, to promise life, to suffer to live, to nourish up, to preserve, to quicken, to repair, to restore, to revive, to save alive. God wants to keep us alive. He wants to make us alive. He wants to give us life. He wants to promise us life. We serve a God who gives life to the dead. And so to further understand this, I want us to reflect on these verses here. Romans 3:23 says something very interesting. Please keep your hand, one finger or two fingers, or a pen, in Ezekiel 16. And jump with me now to Romans 3:23. Romans 3:23 tells us something that we all need to come to grips with. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Psalms 51:5 says it differently. In Psalms 51:5, come with me there now. Make sure you keep your hand in Ezekiel, please. Psalms 51:5. When we get there, I'll know by when the pages stop ruffling. Psalms 51:5 says, wait, I'm still hearing the pages. I'll wait. Are we all there? All right. Psalms 51:5 tells us, "Behold," this is David speaking. He says, "I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." I want you now to go to Psalms 58 and read verse 3. Psalms 58, verse 3 tells us that the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. You see, the condition of Israel and the condition of man has not changed. We were all born in iniquity. We were all born into sin. We were all born wretched, blind, miserable, and naked. And God today, is telling us to live. I'm going to say amen to the Lord because the Lord wants me to live. Amen because God wants to give us life. Amen because God wants to sustain us. We serve a good God. He had pity upon Israel, and he saw the condition that they were in. And in verse 7, he tells us what he does for Israel. It says, "I have caused..." Now we're back in Ezekiel 16, I'm sorry. Now we're back in Ezekiel 16 and verse 7. Ezekiel 16, verse 7, God is telling us what he's done for Israel. He says, I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field. Thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. It says, thy breasts are fashioned, thine hair is grown, whereas thou was naked and bare. Now, verse 8 tells us, now, when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee, and I covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou became mine. I like to think that God has chosen me as his significant other. I want you to think to yourself, you know what? God has chosen me as his significant other. And God is telling us the conditions in which he found us. And then he's telling us how through the process of him breathing life, of exclaiming life into this woman who was covered in blood and pretty much at the brink of death, he's given her life. And now through his giving of life, now he is adorning this woman. And he's making her his. And so verse 9 tells us something else. It says, then I washed thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. We see a progress in us. And then God makes this covenant, this marriage proposal to be ours. In a Christian walk, first we have to recognize what we are without the Lord. And once we recognize what we are without the Lord, then we make a decision. Then we make this choice. And you know what's interesting? We're not the ones bathing ourselves here. It's God who's bathing us. It's God who's anointing us. And it's God who wants to bathe us from our sins. And it's God who wants to anoint us with this covering oil. The Bible is interesting because it uses like this very these words, these specific words that you can find in different parts of the Bible, so that way the bigger picture can all come together. You see, Ezekiel was a prophet during the times before they were taken away to Babylon. How interesting, huh? How interesting that Ezekiel was giving a message about death, a message about life, a message about being anointed with oil by the Lord during this time of Babylon captivity. Now we're going to read verses 10 through 15. This is what the Lord has done for us. I've clothed thee also with the broidered work, and shod thee with badger skin, and girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. Is anything here cheap? Does God dress his people in cheap clothes? Does God go to the Salvation Army? Nothing wrong with going to the Salvation Army. I go to the Salvation Army all the time. Does God go to the Salvation Army to get his garments? No. God only chooses the finest of the finest. And it says, I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck, and I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thy head. Thus was thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and embroidered work, and thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou was exceeding beautiful, and thou didst proper into a kingdom. God took Israel from nothing into a beautiful princess, to where all the other kingdoms would come and see and just marvel at the beauty that God had done for these people. Now, this is where things get a little sad, because it often seems that when we're doing good with God, we sometimes forget that the blessings aren't ours in the first place, but rather that it was God that gave it to us. And so the second verse, the following verse tells us in verse 16, and of thy garments thou didst take, and decked thy high places with diverse colors, and played the harlot thereupon. The like things shall not come, neither shall it be so. Thou also hast taken thy fair jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I had given to thee, and made to thyself images of men, and didst commit whoredom with them. And tookest thou broidered garments, and covered them, and thou hast set mine oil and mine incense before them. My meat also, which I gave thee, fine flour and oil and honey, wherewith I fed thee, thou hast even set it before them for a sweet savor. And thus it was, saith the Lord God. What is God telling us here? God's telling us that all the blessings that he bestowed upon Israel, they took these blessings and they made idols of them. Not only did they make idols of them, but they shared these blessings with others as if it was their own. And so now he says that they became like a nation of whoredom, which in other words is that they're giving themselves to this person, to that person, trading and buying and putting up their stocks as high as they possibly can and making sure that everything is well in the neighborhood, the economy is booming, everyone's eating good. And this is how God describes this. He says in verse 20, "Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast borne unto me, and thou hast sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter?" Not only are they sacrificing the things that God has given them to others, but they're literally sacrificing their own children to idols made of wood and covered in gold and idols that are carved by hands of man. How low and how fast does man fall when they take their eyes off of Jesus? As I was reading through this story, I couldn't help but to be struck with this cloud of sadness, because if I'm God's bride, right, if I consider myself God's child, then this must apply to who? To me. To me. I don't have to look far. I don't have to go to Israel to see how they're doing. I have to look right here. And when I saw that what I was doing with God's blessings were setting up idols for self-gain or for popularity, when I saw that with the riches that God was giving me, I was handing them out, and when I was the one who was, there's no pretty way to say it, you know. There's no pretty way to say it. Here it says harlotry. So when I was playing the harlot, I was playing the harlot against Jesus. And it really, really stirred my heart. It really made me sad, man. Because when someone points out the truth about our flaws, about ourselves, it's always hard to accept. No one likes to be told the ugly truth about them. And here, God is pulling no punches. None. If this was a boxing match, this would be known as a knockout. God is letting us know our condition without him. And when I saw that this is me, and you know, hopefully we are trying to identify in this story, because that's the whole purpose of this. You know, the reason why I wanted to share this with you guys is because I believe that we have a choice to make. We are a bride to be or not to be. We are either going to walk into heaven holding hands with Jesus, or we're not going to make it. And I thank God that he's honest and that he keeps no secrets from us, that he tells us the truth and how things are. And so this isn't a message of discouragement, but rather this is a message that it's a time to wake up, that it's a time for those around us to see that even though we might have once played the harlot, we are faithful now. That we are faithful to our husband. And so, confidence in self and what God has given to us has become our idols in these verses. And I want you guys now to see what takes place after the sacrifice after Israel sacrificing their children to these idols, or in other words, how Israel persecuted the prophets, or in other words, how in 2020, how we treat our brethren. Verse 21 says, "Thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them." Verse 22, "And in all thine abominations and thy whoredoms, thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, when thou wast naked and bare and was polluted in blood." This verse struck me very interesting. I was like, man, like this is a, I know I've read this before. And so I want you guys to keep in mind this phrasing that we just read here. The condition of us in our youth. And I was remembering this thing that I heard about, there's three loves in the life of man. There's his first love, the second love, and the third love. The first love is always the one that burns the brightest. The second one is the love where you make some mistakes. And then the third love is where it all works out. God tells us to remember our love from our youth, that first love. God wants to be our first love, not our second, not our third, our first love. And so, if we keep reading, we'll see that it just gets darker and darker. It gets more negative and more negative. The Israelites continue to fall into this relationship of whoredom with the surrounding nations. Here, I just want to read this part, which is I found super interesting. Verse 27, it says, "Behold, therefore I have stretched out my hand over thee and have diminished thine ordinary food and delivered thee into the will of them that hate thee, the daughters of the Philistines, which are ashamed of thy lewd ways." Who were the Philistines? Were they religious people? They were pagan. And it says that the Philistines were ashamed of the lewdness that the Israelites were showing. The unbelievers were more faithful than the believers. Verse 28, and let's continue reading. It says, "Thou hast played the whore also with the Assyrians, because thou wast unsatiable. Yea, thou hast played the harlot with them, and yet couldst not be satisfied. Thou hast moreover applied thy fornication in the land of Canaan unto Chaldea, and yet thou wast not satisfied herewith. How weak is thine heart, saith the Lord God, seeing thou doest all these things, the work of an imperious, whorish woman, and that thou buildest thine eminent place in the head of every way, and make thine high place in every street, and thou hast not been as an harlot, in that thou scornest hire, but as a wife that commits adultery, which takes strangers instead of her husband. They give gifts to all whores, but thou givest thy gifts to all thy lovers, and hirest them, that they may come unto thee on every side for thy whoredom." God sounds like a man who's really upset, huh? I've never been in a relationship where I've been cheated on. But this is a description of a man who's trying to love his wife, and his wife refuses to love him the same way that he loves her. So his wife goes and has a relationship with this guy, with that guy, with this guy, and the fourth and the fifth. And God, what does he do? He comes back and he grabs his wife and he brings her home, and he's trying to tell her, "Look, I love you. I love you. Stay with me. I treat you good. I'll give you the things you need. Just let yourself fall in love with me." And what does the woman do? Come on, guys. Turns right back around and leaves. Love is a very difficult thing. Some of us in love have experienced heartbreak. Some of us in love had had nights of tears where we cried because things just don't seem like the sun is going to rise the next day. God can relate. God knows what it feels like to have nights, restless nights. God knows what it feels like to cry for his beloved. God knows what it feels like to suffer for the one that he loves. So we are not alone. You are not alone in your suffering. God has been there, and he wants to extend his hand out to us and tell us, take my hand, and I'll help you get through it. And so, we're going to jump now to verse 43 here. 43 says, because thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, but hast fretted me in all these things, behold, therefore, I also will recompense thine way upon thine head, saith the Lord God. And thou shalt not commit this lewdness above all thine abominations. And then he says, behold, everyone that useth the proverbs shall use this proverb against thee, saying, as is the mother, so is her daughter. I seem to recall that there's a woman in the book of Revelation that is the mother of all harlots, right? The bride to be or not to be. And so, reading these verses, I want to show you guys that there's still some hope. God gets angry, but his anger doesn't last forever. And so in verse 60 to verse 63, God tells us in verse 60, nevertheless, he says, I will remember. I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. Amen. Praise God. Then thou shalt remember thy ways and be ashamed when thou shalt receive thy sisters, thine elder and thy younger, and I will give them unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant. And I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, that thou mayest remember and be confounded and never open thy mouth anymore because of thy shame, when I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord God. There's sometimes when we fall into sin, and this sin gets repeated in our life. I don't know for how many years you've been struggling with whatever sin you've been struggling, but there's these sins that are like reoccurring. They happen again and they happen again. God wants to give us the victory over these sins. He wants us to stop playing the harlot. He wants to free us. And he says, never again will you bring this up. Why? Because it'll never happen again. God is in the business of healing. God is in the business of mending wounds that cannot be mended by any other doctor. And so God gives us hope because it's okay to be ashamed and get up again. There's nothing wrong with that. It's okay to feel brokenhearted. It's okay to feel sad for the sins that we've committed. It's okay to repent for our sins because we have a God who wants to establish an everlasting covenant with us. And so this story, I couldn't help but thanks to Lynn. Lynn came to my office a couple days ago, and man, Lynn's like a walking Bible dictionary. It's pretty crazy, man. And so he said, oh man, you know what, go with that. He told me like three, I wrote all the verses down. He said Hosea chapter, he said Hosea, Ephesians 5:26, and Revelation 3:17. I said, all right, Lynn, jotted them down. So now let's go, please turn with me to Hosea. I'm sure many of you guys are familiar with the story of Hosea. And like I said, this isn't a message to get us, it's okay to be uncomfortable. It's perfectly fine. But that's not where we should stop. In our uncomfortability, in that uncomfort in our chest, we should come to God and tell him, Lord, please make me strong and help me to be faithful to you. I have to find Hosea. Okay. Hosea chapter 1. Now, once we're there, if I could please hear an amen. All right. Hosea chapter 1 says, the word of the Lord that came unto the Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, "Call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and I will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." And she conceived again and bare a daughter, and God said unto him, "Call her name Loruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away." But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. No, when she had weaned Loruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then God said, "Call his name Luami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, 'Ye are not my people,' there it shall be said unto them, 'Ye are the sons of the living God.'" God is here giving a prophecy. This is a prophetic message that we just read, because he is taking away that people group, Israel being his people, to now there being someone who he says, the sons of the living God. And so God is extending his kingdom from this woman who was to be and is not no more. And so the characteristics that qualify the bride of Jesus are still the same. It's still the same story. Because if we go now, come with me please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. I want you guys to notice the conditions of the church of Laodicea. Revelation, chapter 3. Verse 17. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, it states, we're going to read 17 to verse 22. It says, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Laodicea is in the same condition as was the woman in Ezekiel when he found her. In the same condition. So the condition of humanity has not changed. When we come to God, we are all wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. And so it says, Jesus tells us in verse 18, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that thy shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore," and what? "And repent." For you see, this people group went through the same experience as the Israelites in the book Ezekiel chapter 16. They were caught, they were in a condition. God washed them off and he anointed them with oil. How many of us want to be anointed with that heavenly oil, which is the Holy Spirit? Amen. That's something that we all desire, right? And God is telling us that if we repent And if we come to him, that we have a chance at something that's way more beautiful. Why? Because as many as I love, I rebuke. And so verse 20 tells us, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sit down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. You see, it is only through the Spirit that we can hear this message and be convicted. It's only the Spirit that can help us see our true condition. And so with that thought, I'm going to make a quick little prayer before we continue, okay? Dear Heavenly Father God, we are sinful. Lord, we need so much of your grace and so much of your forgiveness, God. Please, Lord, send your Holy Spirit, Lord, so that way we may see the message that you want to reveal to our hearts today. In Jesus' name. Because we need God. We need God. When someone is in necessity, when someone is in need of something, they will do whatever it takes to have it. When a mother is hungry and her baby is starving, that mom will do whatever it takes to feed that child. When a father has to provide for his family, whatever means necessary, will he not do it? Of course he will. God wants to provide for us. God is telling us that in order for us to be changed, it's not something that we do for ourselves, but it's something that his Spirit does for us. Because it's only by the Spirit that we could be transformed. It's only by the Spirit that we could be renewed. And so we're going to jump to a couple more verses. I want you guys to jump with me now, please, to the book of Joel. Joel, verse 2 and verse 13. And hear what the Lord has to say to us today. The book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 13. Joel chapter 2, verse 13. And the word says, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For why? For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. God is a God who wants to call to us, who wants us to come back to him. He doesn't care your condition because he knows your condition. No amount of clothing, no amount of makeup, no amount of confidence can take away the truth that the eye of the Lord sees in every single man. Is that we need him. And he says, and rend your heart and not your garment. He says, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. Now, I want you guys to turn with me, please, to the book of Zechariah, please. The book of Zechariah. And if someone has Zechariah 1, verse 3, I would really appreciate it if you could read that for me. Zechariah, verse 1, verse 3. Anyone wants to read? Thank you. You see, we get so caught up in 2020 and 2021 and all the things that we see. We get so caught up with all the stress and with all this and that and the third that we sometimes forget about the most important thing. I understand that there's a place and a time for everything, but there's a place and a time for this. God is calling us out of Babylon. God is calling us away from the confusion that this world is trying to push on us. There's so much uncertainty in the political world and in our daily living, but God is surety. God is definite. God is steadfast. God is not moved. He is a rock and he is a cornerstone, and he wants to be that for our life. He is calling us out of where we once were into a newer and brighter, more beautiful place. And so Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah 24, verse 7, he says, "And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart." God doesn't want anything that you offer except what's inside your chest beating right now. God wants your heart for him, because only he could do what no man could do for us. And the only way that we could come to God is through the Spirit. You see, because our eyes can't see the things that God sees. And so follow me now to the book of 2 Corinthians, verse 11, chapter 11, verse 2. I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 2. Because when God comes, he is coming for his bride. He's coming for one body. And in verse 2 of chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, the Bible states, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." God wants to cut out all other relationships with this world. God wants to make you pure. He wants to make me pure. And I long for that because I know what I am. And I know what I need. And I thank God that he's a God who can repair, that he's a God who can restore, that he's a God who can sustain. And so, let's flip now to 1 Corinthians Verse 15 of chapter 6. "For God is coming for one bride." 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15. And the Bible tells us, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ?" First Corinthians 6:15-20 says, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid." What? "Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sins against his own body." What? "Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God." How interesting is it that God relates the actual act of intimacy to the act of worshiping and of following idolatrous things? See, God is intimate. God is so intimate that he involves himself in the deepest levels of the human brain. He involves himself with the heart and with the mind. And so he wants there to be no place for another relationship with another thing. Rather, he wants you and he wants us to be of one mind and of one body. And so 1 Corinthians 2:11, I like to have a multitude of verses because I'd rather you hear what the Bible says instead of my own opinion. And so 1 Corinthians 2:11 tells us, "For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him?" Who knows you better than you? You know yourself. You know your qualities, your habits. You know what you struggle with. You know the things that you do. And so verse 11 tells us, "For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him?" Now, even so, the things of God knows how many people? Not one person. No man. But the Spirit of God. God wants to give us his Spirit. That's one third of the Godhead dwelling inside you. Amen. 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 That God wants to give us God in us. For God is a God of intimacy. For God is a God who wants to give us success. I'm going to have to read that verse again because I think it's very amazing. And so I'm going to read it again. It says, "For what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. And God has given us his Spirit because he wants to purify us, because he wants to renew us, and he wants to set us apart just for him." Thank you. I appreciate that. Amen. And I'll be reading from John 3, verse 5 through 6. And this is a story that we all know. We're all familiar with this. This is Nicodemus when he comes to Jesus in the night. Jesus Christ died on the cross to be buried in the tomb, to be resurrected, to ascend to heaven, to enter the holy place, to plead on our behalf, to stand before the very presence of the Father and his throne, to intercede for us. And as he's interceding, he has sent down to the earth, he has sent down to this war zone, he has sent down angels who excel in strength in his very spirit. And so the question that Nicodemus asks when he comes to Jesus, we are reading John 3, verse 5. It says, John 3, verse 5. This is after Nicodemus says unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb?" And Jesus answers, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." We read in Ezekiel 16, verse 6, that he gave life to this woman. He restored, he revived. This life that he breathed into Israel at that time is the same life that he wants to breathe into our bones, that he wants to breathe into our hearts, that he wants to breathe into our consciousness. He wants to give us his Spirit, because it's only through the Spirit that we can make it to heaven. And praise God that he's a God who is loving and is kind and can bear patiently with the sinner. And so if God has bore patient with you, if God has toiled with you to get you to where you are here today, please stand up with me as we close with the prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are but sand. We are but collected dust. God, we are nothing. We are but a vapor. We are a shadow, Lord, that passes. And yet, God, you have given so much for this fragile person. Thank you, God, because your love goes beyond comprehension. Thank you, God, because you use your unlimited resources to save the sinner who is drowning in sin. And if there's someone out there today, God, that is wanting to give their hearts, whether it be for the first time, or whether it be giving their heart to that love of their youth that flame might have died out, I pray, God in heaven, please, as merciful as you are, Lord, give us your Holy Spirit. Ignite that flame for that love of our youth in our hearts. And those of us, God, who are repenting, who are sick of sinning, and who are sick, God, of falling into the same traps of the enemy, please, God, free us and help us, Father, to be pure. And help us, Lord, to be just for you, holy, a bride that is waiting for her husband. Thank you, God, because you are so loving. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
With me, if you will, to 619, Lead On, O King Eternal. We'll sing the first and the last verse.
Guys, let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, only you are worthy to be glorified, and only you, Lord, are worthy to be praised. May your name, God, be magnified in our life. Please forgive us of our sins, Lord, and help us, Father, to walk in the light that you have given us. In the name of Jesus.